Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you. Let's go to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Brother Russell over there. I hear you over there. Excited about this. No, we're not going to dim the lights and put on some soft music in the background. Oh, my. We're getting to know the Bible. We're going through it book by book on Wednesday night. We've been doing an overview of an entire book. Most of them we've done on one Wednesday night. Some of them we had to break it into due to the time and the volume of the book. Tonight is one of the shorter ones, and it's really not going to take us a long, long time to get through it. So we'll enjoy that. That doesn't always happen that way, but it's a sweet book, a very good book. So let me give a couple things quickly, though, before we get into learning new material. I'm just going to see who's been paying attention. Looks like we had some chocolate donated down here, Brother Stevens. I'm going to give away a few of them, if you don't mind. Man, these are good. I actually sampled one of these in my office the other day. You brought me one. These are solid chocolate, Brother Nick. Solid chocolate. It's got a lot of chocolate there. It's hollow, but it's heavy. Those little carrots were good. Actually, that's what I sampled. The little chocolate carrots.
Make sure you got your healthy vegetables.
That's right. You brought them to the staff meeting, said, I want to help y'all be healthy. You brought us all carrots. What a delight when we realized they were made of chocolate. It was really good, really good. But I have this chocolate buddy, and if whoever gets this question right, I'm going to let you have this and some chocolate late at night. Yes. Well, you got to get it right, Russell. Get the question right, then you get the chocolate. Here we go. Here we go. All right. Let's see who's been listening. All right. Let's do it this way. What does the name Solomon mean? Got to raise your hand. Don't yell it out. Right here. Peaceful, but peace is good. I'm going to give this to you. Do not let Russell take it away. Russell, don't do it. It's Avery's chocolate. All right, let's see who gets this one. I got another one up here. All right. What? Solomon was given another name, and that name was Jedidah was the name given to Solomon. And that name has a meaning. Who knows what the meaning? I saw Brother JD's hand come up real quick.
Preacher.
No. I saw your hand next. What?
Preacher.
No, it wasn't preacher. The name has a meaning. Judy?
Peace.
Doesn't mean peace. Solomon means peace or peaceful. The name, he was given another name. He had another name that was Jedidah. J-E-D-E-D-I-A-H. And it has a name. It has an absolute meaning behind it. It's got three words in the name's meaning.
The pen name.
Nobody knows? Nobody knows? Right? Carol, you want to take a stab?
Take a wild guess.
No, not that. It would have been a good one. Okay, here it is. Beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Now, that's just for those of you who did some study on your own, but it means beloved of the Lord. All right. Beloved of the Lord. What are y'all laughing about? Huh? Oh, is it four words? Yeah, you're right. It is four words. And that's why nobody got it right, obviously. I messed you up. You were thinking, I don't know four words. What the word? Beloved of the Lord. Four words, of course. All righty, this will be an easy one, but raise your hand. Don't shout it out. Who is the mom and dad of Solomon? Right here. David and Bathsheba. Russell. Russell, I better not see you get the sugar sweats over there and start speaking in tongues or something. I don't know. All right, let's do one more. One more. Who is believed to be the author, or at least the one that's being quoted? It's this person's words of the 31st proverb. Who was it? Bathsheba is correct. You can give this to one of your kids or something. I don't know. There you go. All right. Now let's get into some new things. Get into some new things. In Song of Solomon, let's look at chapter 1, verse number 1. Song of Solomon. In your notes, you'll see it referred to as S-O-S, Song of Solomon. Just to abbreviate it there. I don't know if she did that. Did you do that in their notes too, Kristen? Or is that just in my notes? S-O-S. You don't remember? Oh, you didn't abbreviate it? Okay. Well, I abbreviated it in the notes that I had typed out originally. All right, let's look at this verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, there in verse 1, we see Solomon literally mentioned by name, and that gives us his identity as the author of this book. Now, let's look at chapter 2, verse number 4, for one of the key verses that's very well known in Song of Solomon. It says this, chapter 2, verse 4, "He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love." Who's ever heard that verse? Raise your hand. They even wrote a little song about it. Who remembers the song in Children's Church? "His banner over me is love." That is where this song, that song comes back to this verse. It goes back to Song of Solomon. Love is the central theme of this. And you'll see a lot about love when you read Song of Solomon. Alrighty, let's look at one other verse. Go to chapter 6. We'll see another key verse that's very well known in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3 says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." So that's a key verse. The word beloved is a key word. We'll get to that in a moment. So tonight, we're moving right on along in our quest to better understand our Bible, and we're going to continue into the 22nd book, the book of Song of Solomon. Now, this is an interesting but unusual book. So let's get right into it. Here's some fast facts. If you'll write quickly, I'll try to go through them quickly. Here we go. Song of Solomon is the 22nd book of the Bible with 8 chapters, 117 verses, and 2,661 words. All right, there's our first little fast fact, the size of the book. Not a very big book. It could be easily read through in one sitting. Okay, number two. Even though it has 8 chapters and only 117 verses, it is one of the shortest books in the Bible. There are, books that are shorter, but it's one of the shortest. Number three. It was written by King Solomon, and there's several verses that back that up. We read one verse one, but there's other verses where he is mentioned in it as well. Alrighty, number four. It is also known as the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. Write that down. Point number five. In the Hebrew Bible, it is called Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim, which interprets Song of Solomon. So it is called the same name in Hebrew as it is in English, but just using Hebrew, it sounds different. Point number six, it is written in the style of poetry. So it's a poetic book. It's written in the poetic pose. And that brings us to point number seven here. It is one of the three poetic books of the Bible. Now, it may be in your notes or on the screen, but yeah, I guess it is. Who can say them all? Job? What's the other two? Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. So you see three poetic books in the Bible. You see Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So there's three of them in there. It's one of the three. Okay, number eight. This is a book that is of a more mature nature and is often used in marriage counseling. It's often used in marriage preaching when you're talking and teaching on marriage and the relationship, dealing with love. It's often used in marriage counseling and teaching, yet it is not out of place, nor is it vulgar. There are some things that can kind of make you blush when you're reading it. The language of these two people expressing their love, the things they say to each other. I mean, there's some romantic, romantic stuff in there, buddy. They're talking sweet to each other. I mean, romantic things like your teeth remind me of a flock of baby sheep. And your eyes are like doves' eyes. It's a good thing Solomon didn't get a job writing for Hallmark. I don't think it would have gone over too well. But he says a lot of things that are just very, very mushy. I mean, women, you wouldn't get happy if your husband said your teeth look like a flock of freshly, shaved sheep. And that's what he says to her. I mean, wonder. That's how it worked. Oh, man, there's some... some very mushy stuff in it. And honestly, when you read it, especially with young people in the room and with kids, you get the stuff and they start blushing and kind of turning red. And you're thinking, man, that's in the Bible? What in the world? It gets really, really mushy at times. But it is a poetry book, and it is a book about love and about people that were in love. And there's a theme to it. There's a point to it. Now, look at number 9. Its theme is love, and it shows the heart of one that is in love. That's why it's used so much when you're preaching on marriage. You point out the language of love. When you talk about how couples ought to be romantic with each other and be sweet to each other, how they ought to speak to each other, you'll notice the words of these people that are in love. They're sweet words. They're complimentary words. They're words that are about each other. Their focus is on each other. They're saying things to each other that are very, very, the word would be romantic. It's stuff that is meant to be expressing of their love. And so often it's used to teach couples that they ought to speak to each other in a loving way. You ought to notice each other. You ought to speak well of each other. Men in the room, you ought to speak romantically to your wife. You ought to tell her she's pretty. You know, when you read through Solomon, you'll see a man telling a woman how beautiful she is all the time, all through it. He'll describe her. Now, it's weird ways that he does it that maybe we wouldn't use today. Perhaps maybe that was more commonplace. But again, it was in a poetic way. It was using poetry. But a point you get out of it, you can't help but see it. You can't ignore it. That you know, when people are in love, they number one, ought to express it. There ought to be an expression of love to each other. But when you're in love, you don't want to ever lose that desire to make the other feel pretty, handsome, wanted, desired. A lot of couples lose that somewhere along the way. They quit talking to each other in a nice way, a sweet way. They quit talking to each other in a way that is complimentary. They quit noticing things. You know, when you're dating and you've got new love, young love, one thing you'll notice about young love is that it's constantly seeking for qualities to admire. It's constantly seeking how to express that love. You see a couple that's dating, I mean, there's constant compliments. You know, nice dress. Is that a new dress? That's so beautiful. You look great in it. Oh, did you get a new hairdo? I remember Christy and I had been married about a year and a half. And she'd had the same hairdo about the first year and a half we were married. And then she went into the period that I call hair chaos. Every time I went anywhere overnight, I'd come back. Who's this woman here? She colored her hair. I wanted to put a pinwheel on her driver's license, Brother Dave, because her hair was a different color every time. She was platinum blonde. I came home from preaching revival, she was platinum blonde. I thought, okay. I came home once, then she went auburn. I came home another time, she was different shades of brown. She was going through all this time, you know, kind of changing her hair, you know, for a couple of years there. But I came home about a year, her first year of marriage. She had real long hair when we first got married, down the middle of her back. I came home and was there at the house. We were eating dinner. All of a sudden, she looked at me, and I knew when she looked up at me, I was in trouble. I knew. Tristan, I knew I'd done something bad. And I could tell by the mood. It was getting worse as the meal progressed, you know. Suddenly, she just looks at me, and she goes, "Are you ever going to notice my hair?" And I was like, "Oh, no. What have I done?" Then it hit me. She had cut her hair all the way up to here. And I come in the door. I plop down, I'm eating dinner, I looked at her like 20 times. I didn't notice it. And here's the thing, if I can be serious for a moment. If that had happened while we were dating, I'd have noticed it immediately. To my shame, I'd already in a year gotten to that place where you can look at your mate and just not really see them anymore. And I learned a lesson that night. I learned a lesson not to let that happen. Because when we were dating, if she even, you know, styled it a little different, I would notice it, compliment her. I would compliment every outfit. I'd compliment her. Then now we're married. If she cooked something for me, man, I'd go, "Wow, that's great. Man, this is so good." I'd compliment it. Now I was already at that place where I wasn't noticing things. Song of Solomon reminds us we need to notice each other. I don't want to turn this into the Sunday night marriage seminar, but like we're doing on Sunday nights. But here's the thing. Don't stop noticing your mate. We do notice all the irritating things. We notice the things we want to argue about. We notice the things we want to fight over. We notice how they chew their food, how they breathe, the nose whistle of doom. We notice their habit. Look, you don't have to answer me a rhetorical question here, but how long has it been since you really complimented your mate? How long has it been since you noticed their hair? Or you compliment your husband because he works hard? How long has it been, men, since you noticed your wife had a new outfit? How long has it been since you encouraged her to go get a new outfit? You know, don't become that couple that just quits seeing each other, quits noticing each other, quits thinking each other. And it's not all just about appearance. You know, just a lot of things that our mates do that make our life good. And I'll tell you when you'll notice it, when it's no longer there. It's when you notice it. That's when you really get the full impact of all the little joys and pleasures that a mate brings to your life. The problem is we get to a place, we quit seeing it, we quit noticing it, we quit speaking of it, we quit complimenting, we quit seeking to please our mate with our words, and we just become people that coexist. And marriage shouldn't be that way. God gave us partners in life to share our life with. There ought to be a lot of joy in that. Song of Solomon reminds us that young love is just full of expression of that love. But it doesn't have to stop. If you will conscientiously work in your marriage to express to your mate that you notice them, you would be a better mate, if I can just put it simple. You'd be a better mate. How many of you like it to be complimented? Do you like being complimented? How many of you still like it when your mate notices your new hairdo? How many of you women would be upset at your husband like mine was if you didn't notice the hairdo? You would be. I mean, be honest. It would upset you, wouldn't it? Yeah, men, our wives want us to notice them. They want us to compliment them. They want us to speak to them sweetly and say things to them that let them know that we still appreciate them and that we still love them and that we still need them. And I don't know why it stops. I don't know why we get to this place. The average image of a middle-aged to older couple are two people that are always raring at each other and cranky and smarting off at each other. And I mean, if you watch any sitcom, you know, you think of the sitcoms, it's two people that every time you turn around, they're jabbing at each other and saying things to each other and little one-ups and cut-downs. And I don't think it has to be that way. I hope your marriage, you know, has joy and happiness and sweetness in it. And Song of Solomon, and when you read it, you'll notice how sweet they are in the language of love there. Don't lose the language of love in your marriage. You know, I know, again, there's so many things I don't want to get into. I'm trying not to get too deep into it, but a lot of people will use the excuse that they show their love more than they express their love. And that might be a man who says, well, I go to work every day, come home, and I pay the bills. I show you that I love you. It might be a woman who says, I clean the house, I cook a meal for you, I wash your shirts, I show you that I love you, and I'm faithful to you, I'm good to you. What's wrong with expressing our love and showing our love? Why does it have to be one or the other? Why does the other have to stop? I assure you, when you're courting your mate, it wasn't that way. I assure you, when you were trying to win your wife over, men, you were complimentive. You were attentive. You noticed them. You looked for things in them to compliment. Anything they did, you complimented and appreciated it. Why does that have to stop? I don't know why it does, but it does, and it doesn't have to. And I think the Bible gives us a good example here to follow, and it gives us a good motivation. So in any case, let's go back to our notes here. Its theme is love, and it shows the heart of one that is in love. That heart that is in love is a person that wants to make the other person feel good. And that is the bottom line there. Point number 10. The story reflects the relationship of the church and Jesus. So although it's the story of humans, there's a picture in it, and it reflects the love that Jesus has for his bride, the church. So when we reflect on it, we see that it's really teaching us about Jesus and his love for his bride. Okay, point number 11. The key word in Song of Solomon is the word beloved. It's used 27 times. The key verses, we've read both of them, 2 and 4 and 6, 3. Those inspired the song, His Banner Over Me is Love. We talked about that a moment ago. But those are the key words in this book. Beloved, beloved. You'll see it all through it. Beloved. Okay, point number 12. It is traditionally read by the Jews during Shabbat, which falls during the Passover. So they read it in its entirety, and they do it during the Passover. And point number 13, the Sephardi Jewish community, they read every Friday night in its entirety. They gather and they read the Song of Solomon. It's very important to them. So those are some fast facts about this book, Song of Solomon. Now, in the conclusion, we're going to get a hold of what Song of Solomon is really all about. I want to sum it up. Here's the summing up of this book. If you read it, a lot of people read it. And I will tell you this. You will not understand the context the first time you read it. You will have to read it several times to get it. It's not a book that you can just zip through it and have an understanding. These are things that students of this book will come to. But I'm going to sum it up for you what it's all about. Now, here it is, the sum up of Song of Solomon. It is a love story about King Solomon and a beautiful Shulamite shepherdess that he meets while on a journey to the northern part of his kingdom, Israel. He is captivated by her beauty and brings her to Jerusalem, where he seeks to win her love and hopes to make her his wife. Now, we understand that Solomon had a lot of wives. We see that in his story, that he was a man that married a lot of women. We understand why. He was the richest man that ever lived. He had a bad habit of trying to collect things. And wives were part of that infatuation, that obsession. He wanted anything that he desired, he tried to acquire it, whether it was wealth, whether it was, things. He had sheep and he had cattle. And then, of course, he had a big harem of wives. But we know that he fell head over heels for this servant woman, this shepherd girl that he meets up in the northern part of his kingdom. And he's captivated by her. He falls in love with her. He brings her to Jerusalem where he seeks to win her love. He wants to make her one of his wives. Now the problem is she is betrothed. She is already engaged to a shepherd boy in her own community. And she is in love with this shepherd boy that she's already engaged to. It's a prearranged marriage, but her family has already arranged. She's already engaged. She's already betrothed. She's already got it set that she is going to marry this other shepherd. She is a shepherd girl. He's a shepherd boy. They're both shepherds, and she is in love with him. Probably knew him since she was a little girl, and she really is in love with this shepherd boy. So she chooses to follow her heart, her love for the humble shepherd over the advances and all of the riches of Solomon. Solomon has so much to offer her. Can you imagine being a shepherd girl coming from a family of modest living, humble living? Never had any money, never had anything. They lived in a small village. King of your country comes through and he sees you out there working with sheep and falls head over heels crazy over you. He wants to marry you. Here you are, a girl from a poor community with nothing but sheep, a family of shepherds. You're already spoken for by another young man who has nothing to offer you. He's just a shepherd like you. You're going to make a lateral move. He can't really promise you anything. He can't promise you a palace. The richest man who's ever lived on this planet lays his eyes on you and wants to marry you. And he can give you anything, everything, your heart's desire is just easy for him. This girl's in a dilemma. This girl's standing between a guy that her heart really does love and a man of great power and extreme wealth now is vying for her love. And he wants to marry her. And what is she going to do? He brings her to Jerusalem, maybe thinking, if I separate her from all of this, I can win her over better. I'll overwhelm her, man. I'll show her the palace. What woman wouldn't want to live in a place decked with gold, silver? Who wouldn't want to sleep in beds with the finest linen from the Orient? And all these engravings and carvings, ivory everywhere. Literally, he moves her into the palace of the richest man who's ever lived in the history of this world. That would be pretty impressive, wouldn't you think? And he's thinking, man, I'm going to win her over. She's going to see what I can offer her, what I can give her, and the pleasures that she will enjoy if she unites with me and becomes my bride. And I can give her anything. Meanwhile, back at home, there's this shepherd boy. He's got nothing. Nothing but love. And no doubt as a little girl, she watched him playing in the fields. And she talks about it. Watching him run through the fields and comparing him to a young deer bouncing through the fields. She describes her love for him and all the things as she grew up looking at her beloved, this shepherd boy. He doesn't have money to offer her, but he has something way more valuable. True love. True love. And she's loved him since she was a girl. So in the end of the story, despite the fact that Solomon has so much to give her and so much to offer her, and the fact that he is just crazy over her, she chooses to follow her love, and she chooses the humble shepherd boy over the riches of Solomon and the advances of Solomon and all that the world of Solomon has to offer. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The story, we see it, it's a poem. It's written like a poem. It's a beautiful love poem. You know, I would think that she really was in a dilemma there. How many of you think she, for a little while, had to think about this? I mean, ladies, I mean, if you're in her shoes and you're unmarried and the king of your country comes, or let's just say a billionaire suddenly walks into where you work and meets you, suddenly gets infatuated with you, and he wants to jet you out, and he lives in a mansion looking overlooking an ocean, and he's got, I mean, whatever you want. He's buying you gifts. He's buying you stuff that, I mean, diamonds. He's buying you gold. He's buying you silver. Would you have a little time of confusion on what you really need to do here? I'm not talking about you married women, but I'm saying if you were single, Bianca, let's say the richest man in the world walked into HEB, saw you standing there, and you got your own little HEB shepherd boy over here, and you guys are there, you've been flirting, you've been liking each other, but then all of a sudden, I mean, billionaire walks in, notices you as you pack his bags, and suddenly wants to have a date with you, and he suddenly starts... I mean, would it throw you maybe into a little confusion as to what am I going to do here? Yeah, it would. And think about this. It's not easy to say no to a person of power like a king.
No washing dishes, no cleaning.
You'd never have to do anything. You'd have servants, servants for your servants. Sign me up. Sign me up. See, here's the thing. Most of you have read Song of Solomon. Probably had no clue that's what it was about. Probably had no clue this is what's going on and all that. Here's a girl, poor, richest man in the world now wants to marry her, but she's got a boyfriend that she's known and already spoken for. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? She's got to make a choice. Do I follow desire materially? Do I follow the desire of my heart? Because she loved the shepherd boy. So you got to put yourself in that place. You got to think of this decision that she's got to make. When you think of that and you go back and read it and you think of the words that are being expressed, you see the passion between her and this shepherd boy. You see the passion that Solomon has for her as well. She's got to make a decision. Well, she chooses to go home and marry the shepherd boy. Now, here's where the application is. There's a shepherd boy that wants our love. That shepherd is Jesus. There's a Solomon that wants our love, and that Solomon is the world that has a lot to offer you. Pleasure, passions, fun, excitement. You ever noticed how the world is so enticing? Everything about it is enticing. Things that you and I know are sinful, but we still can't help but be enticed by it. The world comes along and says, hey, I want you to love me. But then there's that shepherd boy. So we see Jesus is the example of the shepherd boy back home who she's got to make a choice, a humble Jesus. The world offers all these other things. And you and I have to make a choice. Do you choose the shepherd boy? Do you choose the world? The Song of Solomon shows us that the shepherd boy is a better choice. In the end of the story, she marries the shepherd boy and makes the right choice. You and I have to resist the prince of this world and all this world has to offer and be faithful to our shepherd, Jesus. That is the lesson behind the poetry of Song of Solomon. I want you to bow your heads. What choice are you making? What choice? It's always about a choice. The world has so much to offer. Just as she would look at the world of Solomon and say, man, he has so much. My shepherd boy back home is so poor, but I love him. And in the end, she finds the riches of this love and this beautiful life that she ends up having. I promise you, if you choose the shepherd Jesus, even though the Christian life may not seem as exciting and as joyful sometimes as the world presents itself, often people are choosing the glitz and the glamour of the world over the life of Christianity. But I promise you, when you choose Jesus, you're making the right choice. You will find love and you will find in the end, that he was the right choice. Have you made the right choice? Let me ask you tonight, if you say, I chose Jesus a long time ago, made him my Savior, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. I've been stuck between the Solomon and the shepherd. I hadn't made a choice. But I need to choose Jesus, my beloved. Jesus, I need to just choose Jesus over the world. Would there be anybody here tonight that's ready to make that choice tonight? I'm ready to get saved. I'm ready to choose Jesus as my Savior. Would you just raise your hand tonight? I want to pray for you. I'm glad early in my life I chose Jesus to be my Savior. I chose the shepherd boy, the great shepherd, he's called. I know when my life is over and I stand at the judgment or at the gate of heaven, basically, I know that I made the right choice. I know that Jesus was a better choice than the prince of this world. Think about it tonight. Think about it. A great little book. I hope you'll give some time to read it. Think about the backstory as you're reading it. It'll help you understand it a little better. Dear Father, I didn't see anybody raise their hand that they were lost. I saw many raise their hands that they had already chosen you, their shepherd. They chose you over the prince of this world and all that it has to offer. They chose to follow their heart of love for Jesus, not the heart of desire that the prince of this world could offer and fulfill. And Lord, we know that in the end, your riches and your glory is unmatched. But we also know that the love that you give us is worth more than anything that this world can give us. And I pray that people will choose well as this little Shulamite shepherd girl did so long ago. What an example she set there. Lord, help us tonight. We've got some prayer requests that we're going to hear in a moment. I pray that we'll give ourselves to sincere prayer in a moment. We ask this in Jesus' name.